Okay, so just to repeat that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and in your church Bibles, page 1186. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we're gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
What makes a genuine, authentic gospel ministry? How can we be reassured about what genuine, authentic gospel Christian ministry is? Both what it looks like and its message. In fact, that is really, really important. How do you know that I am a genuine gospel preacher? Have you ever thought about that? Let me say, it's not just the ministry and how we live and the way that we conduct the ministry. It's also the gospel we preach and teach. How can we, you, be reassured? Not just about the ministry, but also the message that we hear, you hear, that we preach and teach here. Because let me tell you, what we preach and teach here is different from a lot of churches. That is sad. How do we know it's genuine and authentic, that it is God's gospel and not just something made up? How can you be reassured? Many years ago, I worked closely with a Church of Scotland minister. He was headmaster of the school that I taught at in Edinburgh. He was, let me say, a brilliant headmaster. And I just want to say, Norman, if you're listening in this evening, I want to affirm you are a brilliant headmaster. He was an ordained Church of Scotland minister. He was a brilliant speaker. He was inspirational. And if you worked in his school, you were inspired to work hard, to go the extra mile, and he made the school hum, really did. And one day there was an article about him in a Scottish newspaper. When Julian and I had gone up for interview, we'd been concerned as to what was his gospel. He was an ordained Church of Scotland minister. More than that, he was a Queen's chaplain, let me say. And there was an article about him in a Scottish newspaper. Somebody said that the reason people liked to hear him was, quote, this was in the newspaper, The Scotsman, he always makes you feel good about yourself. And it was a very striking comment. I once asked him, in fact, I asked him this before I accepted the job that he offered to me, what the gospel was. And it was all about people making the most of themselves. And he did admit that he hoped that after, you know, lots of positive thinking, that the gospel would kind of come into their lives. But there was no explicit teaching about sin, the judgment of God, the death of Christ as our Savior, his atoning work. So you never found anyone saying after his sermons, what a wonderful Savior I have. Indeed, I was struck when he stopped being headmaster and he became a leading executive business coach. And he published a number of books. And what he would do is he would spend the day with him if you were a senior businessman, an executive, and he made you feel good about yourself and about the company that you're running and how you could run it even more effectively. Let me say, I don't run that down at all. We need effective business coaches and businessmen and women. But his book says things like this: if we work with all our heart as well as our head, we can get beyond simply functioning to realize our full potential. We'll discover things in life that make us feel whole, excited, creative, and motivated. In touch with our humanity, we'll become better leaders too. More inspirational, more visionary, more understanding, introducing us to invaluable principles and practice which can redefine our lives and make us better workers. I mean, it's brilliant stuff. It really was. I mean, you spent an hour with this guy, you went away feeling fantastic. But you never went away saying, what a great Savior I have. And let me say, he was a great headmaster. You'd never hear someone say, after one of his sermons, verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, that I'm waiting for the Son from heaven whom God raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. What a great Savior I have. You see, the issue is here is what makes genuine, authentic gospel ministry, both in ministry and in message. We've looked at the background to this Thessalonians situation. Probably there were comments and criticisms about the ministry and methods and message of the Apostle Paul. It had only been a short stay. He'd gone. There'd been a riot. There'd been all kinds of terrible things happening. He'd been driven out of town. And he hears news of how they're doing. And they're doing well. And he wants to reassure them. So my first heading is this. I want to build on what John said last week. And really, the verse 10 really went with what he had to say last week, but I didn't want to have him or have all the good verses about this. So be reassured that genuine gospel ministry is about spiritual growth for all. Sorry, this is a long heading. Not power, prestige, profit, or praise for us. It's really picking up all that John picked up excellently last week. Be reassured that genuine gospel ministry is about spiritual growth for all people, other people, not power, prestige, profit, or praise for us. So remember, just look back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says to them, for you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We'd previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. And all the way through those verses that John unpacked last week, The Apostle Paul reassures him about his ministry. It was not about power, prestige, profit, or praise for him. Often as you read it, you think, why is the Apostle Paul so full of himself? But he's wanting to say, look, be reassured, this was a genuine ministry. That phrase, you know, keeps being repeated, doesn't it? And verse 10 continues in the same vein. He says this, you are witnesses, note that, you know, again, just phrased differently, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. See, again, you could say, if you wanted to have a bash at Apostle, why is he so full of himself? Why is he saying, I'm holy and righteous and blameless? Because he wants to reassure them of the ministry that they had received. And then look what he says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own little children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now Paul was not sinless, but he insists there was an integrity in his life and ministry, that he's above reproach. He's not sinless, but there was an integrity about his life. But let me say, he was not just an example to follow. Look, his was a speaking ministry. Like a father, look at this, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Picture the good father in your mind. I know that's maybe hard for one or two people whose experience with their father was not good, but Paul says, look at what an exemplary father. It's interesting, in the previous verse, in thank you, he's talked about being a mother, thank you, caring for little children. Here, he's the father. The child comes back after a disappointment. There is listening and encouraging. The child comes back with success. There's listening and encouraging. Do that more and more, son, daughter. Child is sad. The good father listens and comforts. The child is disappointed. The father listens and comforts. And when the child is disobedient, the father urges and insists that this is the right way to live and this is what to believe. And when there's obeying, the father urges and insists that they do this more and more. That's good. Do this more and more. That's the picture of what the Apostle Paul had done with these Thessalonian Christians. Authentic gospel ministry is like that. It is encouraging, comforting, urging. With what purpose? Look, to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. It's interesting, isn't it, that it's a speaking ministry, encouraging, comforting, urging, to live lives worthy of God, who calls in that. God speaks in that, to live lives worthy of his kingdom and his glory. So this speaking ministry, let me say, quite clearly, is not grab and get. Power, prestige, profit, praise for us, for the Apostle Paul. It's about give, 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 give. Whenever I read these words, I think of the testimony of John Stott, the Christian leader. I have to explain, I think, these days to some people who John Stott was, probably one of our if not our greatest Christian leader in the 20th century. There may be one or two others who are on a par with him. And he wrote this about the man who led him to Christ. So John Stott was at school, at a boarding school. Quote, "I thank God for the man who led me to Christ and for the extraordinary devotion with which he nurtured me in the early years of my Christian life. He wrote to me every week for, I think, 7 years. He also prayed for me every day." So that man encouraged and comforted and urged the young John Stott every week, handwritten letter, to live a life worthy of God and his kingdom and his glory. So be reassured, gospel ministry, genuine gospel ministry, is about spiritual growth for others, not power and prestige and profit or praise for us. How we need to hear that at the moment, where there's quite a number of Christian leaders having to resign for all kinds of different sin, sadly. And notice, I've put down spiritual growth for all. Do you notice those words? Paul says, you know how we dealt with each of you. Isn't that wonderful? Each of you. So Paul did not just come for the in crowd at Thessalonica. It's always a mark of, or at least of some false teachers, is that they have an in crowd. So his ministry was for all, to all, without fear or favor. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor. Genuine, authentic gospel ministry is not just for the in crowd, the beautiful people, the university types, the yuppies, the dinkies, not just the people we get on with, but every person, whoever they are, whatever they've done, whatever part of town they live in, whatever university or none, and so on. So genuine gospel ministry is about spiritual growth for all. The Apostle Paul could say, look, be reassured, that was the ministry you received. So friends, that's what we should expect in ministry. And let me say, be reassured, it's happening at Trinity. I want to say that. Just look what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 1, and then chapter 4, verse 10. He says, and this is going to be in the area of sexual ethics and sexual immorality, which we'll come to, but I want you to see 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Genuine gospel, authentic gospel ministry is the message and also how to live. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus, same idea as there in verse 12, to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And then over the page to verse 10, I love this, you see. What a great thing to be able to say. Talking about brotherly love, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. I love that. What a great thing to be able to say to a church. You are doing it. Do it more and more and more. So what I want to say to Trinity Church is, where this is happening, this genuine gospel ministry, do it more and more and more. And it is happening. Praise God that it is in our small groups, in our Sunday meetings, in our encounters one-to-one. Who are we encouraging, urging, comforting to live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus, his kingdom and his glory? Let's do it more and more. But then secondly, be reassured, genuine gospel ministry means accepting the apostolic gospel, which is at work in believers. Sorry, it's a long heading. Be reassured that genuine gospel ministry means accepting the apostolic gospel, which is at work in believers. So look at verse 13. We have Paul's renewed thanksgiving for the way the Thessalonians received the gospel. Again, you see, he wants to reassure them. And we also thank God continually. He's going on thanking God continually. Why? Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So you see the point. You see, the Thessalonians, they received the apostles' teaching as the word of God, not the word of men. Lots of people around saying, oh, you can't believe that. What? Well, he's telling you that Jesus is the Christ, that the Christ had to suffer and die and then be raised to life and now reigns in heaven. You can't believe that in this synagogue. But that, of course, is the gospel. See, it's so easy for people to cast doubt on the gospel message, isn't it? But you see, the Thessalonians had responded favorably towards the gospel, what he calls the word of God. And he said, actually, several times, actually looking back, if you notice in chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, he talks about you welcomed, verse 6 of chapter 1, the message with joy. Verse 8 of chapter 1, the Lord's message rang out. Chapter 2 talks about his gospel, the gospel of God, verse 2 in chapter 2. Verse 8, we loved you so much, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives. So they had received the word that Paul brought as the word of God. They accepted the apostolic gospel. He is an apostle. Now let me say that today there are lots of people who want to say that the Apostle Paul's message is just the word of a man. Indeed, there's a whole debate in academic theology which says that Paul invented Christianity. And it keeps university theology departments going. Let's do another PhD on how and why Paul invented Christianity. But Paul, like all the other apostles, was called and commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus to teach in his name and with the authority of the Lord Jesus. And there is only one gospel. That is the gospel that we have in the New Testament, the apostolic gospel. The Lord Jesus had promised that the apostles would be led into all truth, that they would remember and understand and teach in his name. There's only one type of Christianity, one type of church, that is the apostolic church, apostolic Christianity, the apostolic gospel. We believe, we said it this morning, we believe in one holy, universal, apostolic church. I keep having to say that. There is only one true church, that is an apostolic church. So these Thessalonians had responded exactly the right way. Be reassured. Be reassured, he says. And how reassuring for us if we've accepted the teaching of the New Testament as the Word of God. Because there are plenty of people out there, even within the visible church, who will say that it isn't the word of God. So just look with me back to verse 10 of chapter 1. I keep bringing your attention to this because this is the gospel. We're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The gospel is about being rescued from the judgment to come. Jesus, Lord, he's been raised from the dead, who by his death can forgive your sins and mean that you're right with God forever, reconciled, and you'll be rescued on that future day. That's the authentic, genuine gospel. And lots of people will try and convince you that the gospel is anything but that. Wouldn't it be great if our national church leaders set the agenda for us to be able to talk about Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath? We want to be sympathetic and compassionate towards those who kept coronavirus, but wouldn't it be great if one of our leaders said, we're all going to die and there's going to be a judgment day and here's the Saviour. So Paul saw God's work in these Thessalonians. He wanted to reassure them. Be reassured if God's word is at work in you and us. Let me just say, what does that look like, that his word is at work in us? What does it actually look like? Let me give you a worked example. Imagine someone comes to you and says they doubt God's love for them. Very easy happen. Could happen this week. I don't think God loves me. We'd listen. I hope that you'd have confidence to open God's word. So maybe you open the Bible at where can I reassure them, point them to God's love so that God can reassure them of God's love. John 3:16, yeah. So we open John 3:16, you get them to read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, if you think that's just the word of men, it's of no use, is it? It's of no use to you, it's of no use to them. But if it's the word of God, you believe it's the word of God, and you want them to believe it's the word of God, and you want them to be reassured. And like a sweetie, you get them to, you suck the sweetie. Say, look, put that in your heart. Believe on that. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Put your name there. For God so loved X that as X believes in him, he or she may not perish. X may not perish but have eternal life. You see? The word at work. We believe it to be the word of God. That's what we want to see happening. That's what happened to these Thessalonians with all of Paul's teaching. We want to happen right across all the teaching that we do. But you see, that's what we want to do. Even this week, that may happen, mightn't it? I think that's incidentally what happens back in verse 5 about the Holy Spirit. The gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Chapter 1, verse 5. They received it as the word of God and they believed and it was at work in them. So this, can I say, reassures us about all word ministry that we're involved in. Let's be reassured, it is right and wise to keep God's word central in all we do here at Trinity. You know, it's very tempting, isn't it? You know, will the young people be interested in the Bible? What should we do? This is a caricature. Let's do lots of games. It's an important place for games, don't get me wrong. But you see, the Word of God's got to be central. That's what's going to shape them as Christians. We want the Word of God to be at work in them. And lots of them will think, well, I don't really think this is really the Word of God. But I tell you, if you keep at it, those who believe will accept it as the Word of God. I also think it's a good reminder, isn't it, not to be discouraged. It's easy to focus on the people who are not responding, who are not here. It's a temptation that I have. I mean, look at all those empty seats there. Paul's very concerned about the people who have responded. It's fascinating, isn't it? That's God at work. See, God is at work here. If you're receiving this word as the word of God. So we mustn't let the non-response make us blind to the work of God that is going on. Whenever anyone receives God's word as God's word, there God is powerfully at work. I see that all over Trinity. And be reassured that if you receive God's word as God's word, that he is at work and he'll keep the Christian. That's what we want to pray, wasn't it? We Almighty God is able to keep believing Christians at school, away at university, whatever's happening in society. We need God's word at work in our lives. Why don't we talk to your neighbour, what struck you from these verses, and then I'm going to give people the opportunity to encourage, comfort and urge us. Maybe there may be another application that you can think of that's relevant to this. Okay, so have a chat to your neighbour. They're very friendly. Okay, is there anything that, my question was a bit vague. Is there anything that we should be doing in the light of these verses more and more of, or less and less of? Thank you. Particularly, thank you, Mandy, particularly encouraging us to live lives worthy of God, which is a very broad thing, isn't it? Covers all kinds of things. Thank you, Mandy. There's lots of that goes on. We want to happen it more and more, don't we? I'm tempted to think you couldn't really think that the Apostle Paul was a misogynistic woman hater when he uses such beautiful images, like a mother caring for little children, like a father deals with his own children. Any other comments? Things you want to urge us in the light of these verses? Genuinely, praise God for so much of this that does happen at Trinity. Praise God. Let's see it happening more and more. It's a great thing, because I love to be able to say that. More and more. And let's pray that there would also be a great turning back to receiving the New Testament as God's word, not just the word of men, and that it would be at work in many, many people who call themselves Christians in the church of this land. Can we pray that in a moment?